New Testament scripture, the passage I'm preaching from today is back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You might remember that I laid aside this series that's going through the book of 1 Timothy. I laid it aside for that Christmas season so we could meditate on that. I'm returning to it now, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll read verses 3 through 5. That's on page 1365. Listen to God's word. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Perhaps you know the game Twister. It's a fun party game where there is a large plastic mat that's laid on the floor and it has rows of circles, all of four different colors. And there's a spinner, you spin the spinner and it instructs you to do something. Put your right hand on red, put your left foot on yellow, put your left hand on green, and there are lots of participants, and pretty soon you get all tangled up and twisted by the game, so twisted that you end up falling down laughing, I hope, laughing because it's just a fun game. The Christian life is not a game, though, and this passage warns you about those who will twist the truth and ungodliness, and who will turn biblical truths to try to use them for their own advantage, and in doing so, twist up the church, even causing it to fall. In this passage, Paul warns about those who twist it out of love of self and love of money. They play what you might call doctrinal twister. And they do so for their own advancement. So today, I'll give some characteristics to false teachers and to their teachings. Teachings that twist the truth about Jesus, coming to the conclusion that Paul does, from such men withdraw yourselves. Or as I've put it in the title of the sermon, flee from those who twist the truth. I'll start by just thinking about how false teachers twist the truth, and then give characteristics that Paul identifies of those false teachers. So if you look at verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. And the sentence is going to go on. I'm going to pause there. The sentence goes on to complete the thought saying, avoid such men, avoid such false teachers. And look at what he is saying about these false teachers. The first reason that Paul gives about being warned of false teachers is that they twist the truth. They twist the truth. In Paul's words, they teach otherwise, and they do not consent to wholesome words. So when Paul says, if anyone teaches otherwise, he has in mind that up to this point, he's been laying out a body of biblical teaching. In fact, in verses 1 and 2, he says, teach these things and hold to these things. And now he says, if anyone departs from that, they are departing from the orthodox foundational principles of the Christian faith. Be careful. They are false. So earlier in the book, Paul has said that the church is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Or if you look elsewhere in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In other words, our faith rests upon God's revealed truth, a truth that has been handed down in the Scriptures throughout the generations and has been handed down especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation you stand on. But no, says the false teacher, has God really said? Does that sound familiar? That's what the serpent said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Has God really said? And they divert from the truth of what God has indeed said. And they proceed to teach something that is somewhat like those truths, but twisted. Maybe just slightly, maybe outrageously, we'll get to that. Sometimes just slightly, though, and they begin to teach their own doctrines. They do not teach what is orthodox or teach from the foundation. They do not consent to wholesome words, Paul says. Wholesome here means that which is sound or healthy. It's a medical term used in the Greek culture. So if you think about it in those terms, think about taking your baby to the doctor for a well baby checkup. So after the checkup is done, the doctor comes and says, your baby is so healthy. It's so clear that he is thriving. She is wholesome, healthy, strong. Wholesome words are like that. They are sound. They are healthy in teaching. They're words that promote growth in others, words that promote a healthy unity in the congregation. They're healthy. Most of all, though, because they agree with God's own revelation in the Bible, and most importantly, they agree with the words of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul underlines here. If anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of Jesus Christ. And I want to underline the importance of the person of Jesus, of his words and of his work, for they are really the foundation of the church. He is the chief cornerstone. And simply put, if you remember, I like to say that the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. The history of redemption has right at its center the person and work of our Savior Jesus. The Bible is about the promises of him who is to come, anticipatory in the Old Testament. Then the Gospels are about him come in the flesh, that God became man so that he could save us from our sin. It's about Jesus who was crucified for our sins, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for them. The Bible is about Jesus' burial and being in the grave for 3 days. And then his bodily resurrection and ascension on high. And Paul comes back to these themes over and over again. The person, the The words, the works of Jesus Christ are of utmost importance. I say that because as Christians living in a non-Christian culture and a non-Christian age, you face many false teachings. Some are obvious. There is no God. There's the only the world that you see around you. Go to any major university today and you'll be taught that philosophy. Others are a little more subtle. They have the appearance of religiosity, but they deny that Jesus is God or that Jesus is man. You come from a Mormon church or a Jehovah's Witness or a Muslim background, they teach what is against what the Bible says about the person of Jesus. Or even more subtle, going back to those who are non-Christians, they call themselves humanists, and they may think that Jesus is a good man, even a great man, even the greatest man in all of history. But they stop there and deny the works of Jesus and his words, that he laid down his life so that you may have forgiveness, and that that is the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus. They would deny that. Or more subtle still, false teachers that have infiltrated churches of the United States. Men that claim to teach the Bible but deny the virgin birth, or they deny the incarnation. They teach ways to get to God that are not through Jesus. They deny his resurrection, and so on. They twist the truth. They outright deny what Jesus says. And there are men that are very clever in their words, very smart men who've gone to seminary and have come to conclusions that shift from what has been received throughout all of the history of the Christian church. And they gain a hearing because they're charismatic in their personalities. They can tell a good story. They can argue you into submission. They're really good at that. And their podcasts, boy, they're really good. And they can sway you away from the truth of Jesus Christ. But if they are wrong about Jesus, they are wrong about all of Christianity. From such, withdraw yourselves. Flee from those who twist the truth. Paul closes this verse 3 by saying that false teachers reject the doctrine that accords with godliness. And the point that he's making here is that what you believe about Jesus will shape your lives. And isn't that exactly what Jesus taught? Put simply, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Paul applies this by saying that wholesome words or sound words ultimately have to do with the gospel. And wholesome living and sound living has to do with the gospel. It has to do with Jesus. You can't separate out what you believe about Jesus on the one hand and the way you live your life on the other. Personally, I believe this, but publicly, I'm going to teach that. Going to divorce those two things. But what Jesus does is he connects saving faith with godly living. They must go together. False teachers do not consent to what is wholesome. They deny the orthodox truths, even the words of Jesus. They twist away from the doctrine which accords with godliness. All too often, it is so that they may live and please their passions. whatever those passions might be. Sexual passions, extravagant living, greed, doctrine which accords with godliness comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in this passage, we have a warning from Paul about those who teach what is false. The primary test, the primary warning, has to do with the truth. The truth is given to us in Scripture, in the person and works and words of Jesus Christ. Hold to those truths. If you find that your favorite podcaster is weak on this, you need to find a different podcast, because you will be swayed by winsome words and swayed away from Jesus Christ. Are there other ways we can discern these false teachers? There are. And Paul gives characteristics of these false teachers. He lists eight here, representative, and you may hear the word eight and think, oh no, how long is this sermon going to be? But let me ease your mind. Paul is brief, and so I'll be brief on these two, but I think you're going to get the picture of the characteristics of false teachers, because they are, at the end, wolves amongst the sheep, and maybe wolves in sheep's clothing. But here are some ways that you might discern characteristics of false teachers. False teachers are proud. Verse 4. False teachers are proud. That makes sense, doesn't it? False teachers are looking for themselves to be elevated. They're looking for an audience, looking for those who will applaud everything that they say. Lots of thumbs up on their posts. They need that affirmation because of that sin of pride that is in them. And all too often, one way to get attention is to say something new and something novel. They come up with something new about Jesus. Something that no one has ever thought about in 2,000 years. Well, that would be something, wouldn't it, to have something new and novel said about our Savior. One author recently said, if someone comes up with something new, they're most likely a heretic. Because of the sound teaching that has been handed down generation after generation. We have the body of theology, of truth that is rising out of Scripture that has been given to us. And we rest on that. And that's one reason we are a confessional church. We humble ourselves under the Word of God. We humble ourselves to hear what the fathers before have taught us. And pride elevates us to teach something new to gain that hearing. Which leads to false teachers knowing nothing. They claim to know everything, but have become blind to their own delusion. They've departed from the faith without even knowing it. There are a number of false teachers that are out there that, in fact, do appear to know lots of things about the Bible. I had an article this week about certain Bible scholars, so-called Bible scholars. One of them, the atheist Bart Ehrman, the other, the Mormon Dan McClellan. They are called biblical scholars, even proud of their pedigree and of their education. This article says that both of them would demolish 99% of Christians in a debate. regarding the form of Scripture, but neither one of them could tell you a thing about a relationship with Jesus. That's the assessment of their teaching, is that they are zeroed in on this aspect of their so-called theology, but they do not know Jesus. They seem to know everything. They're proud of where they are, but they know nothing. False teachers are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. This is very different from what you might describe as defending the faith, or answering questions, or apologetics. What Paul is describing is someone who is obsessed, has a morbid craving to get into it with somebody, and to do so around disputes and arguments of words. Verse 5 develops this a little bit. Paul calls them useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Commentator Hendrickson calls them this, novelty teachers and hair splitters. And isn't that appropriate? Isn't that so dangerous? And there is something in us that is drawn to such disputes. We not only click on the article, but we will click on the comments and somehow be fascinated by the wrangling that is going on. False teachers, letter D, produce envy. Pride have no competitor. Prideful man is not satisfied when someone else says something edifying and gains a following. They turn green with envy. They churn with ill will towards any other teacher who is doing well. Teacher who gains attention rather than himself becomes the subject of his envy. And not only that, but it produces strife, letter E. That's pretty easy to understand and pretty easy to spot. Wherever the false teacher goes, strife and bickering follows. And produces reviling, letter F. The word that's used here is literally blasphemy. When it's referred to God, it is a damning sin. When it's referred to other people, it has the idea of that strifeful, envyful, controversial, argumentative personality that says whatever needs to be said to bring that person down. Rather than an honest discussion about God's word and its application, the false teachers will revert to name-calling and defamation and tearing down those who disagree. Even out of evil suspicions, letter G. Now in a battle mode, the false teacher begins to suspect evil in others and to create evil in others, judging motives and assigning those motives to others, all weaving together a narrative about his opponent so as to destroy them. It sows more and more discord rather than a truth that builds one another up. Letter H, the final one. False teachers operate out of a love of money. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. After all the self-loving characteristics, this last one stands out, doesn't it? Godliness is a means of gain. This is perhaps the most unsettling. They're in the ministry for money. For money. You could understand why Paul would be concerned about this for a church in Ephesus. The model of religious expression was the worship of the goddess Diana. That was a very lucrative business to be in. It was a very influential and popular and powerful religious organization in Ephesus. The priests and the leaders of it were surely profiting from all of that. Not only that, but they had enslaved women to be prostitutes for their business. And then there was all the merch, the silversmiths, and the trinkets that you could buy to promote the worship of the goddess Diana. They were all fleecing the people. Unfortunately, false teachers continue that racket today. All you have to do is turn on your TV and go to one of the many Christian channels on TV, and more likely than not, you will be bombarded by appeals for money. Or you may be swept away by that minister who seems to have it all and who promotes the Christian religion as if you could be just like he is. You could have it all too. And I'll show you the way if you would send me $9.99 or part of your participation in this prosperity is by blessing others, particularly leader of that gospel channel, gospel, so to speak. Now, those are the obvious ones, but there are also those who depart from the truth ever so slightly and gain a following. And I think that there are some that get swept away by the popularity, by the rock star preachers mentality that is appreciated and even worshiped, so to speak, in our society. They can speak well. They are successful. They appeal to the things that you might be interested in. And in gaining an audience, they grow in pride and begin to shift their ministry to continue to maintain that popularity, that position, that power. And in their pride, there also comes, more often than not, an argumentative nature, a pursuit of wealth, an envy, a strife, a reviling, and evil suspicions. Godliness is not gathered by gold. You cannot buy your way into God's graces. You will not be near to heaven by getting near to your minister. Ministers, myself included, are mere men. We are tempted in the same things you are. And godliness is not gained by greed. In fact, greed can overcome you to the place where you come to twist the truth to get what you want. Withdraw from such men. Flee those who twist the truth. In his second letter, Paul says this to Timothy, and I'll conclude with these two passages from Paul. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing that was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. There's the positive. Then later in chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. From such people turn away. Brothers and sisters, hold to what is true. Hold to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And learn to discern. Flee from those who would twist the scripture. Flee from those who would cause you to stumble. Hold to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, this is a good warning for us. For it is all too often that we love to hear what we want to hear. And our heads can be turned by something that is shiny and new, something that is well-spoken, one that can get into it with others and win every argument. Lord, I pray that we would discern the truth. May we have our eyes fixed on our Savior, Jesus Christ, not turn to the left or the right. Pray that you would preserve us, O God, from those wolves in sheep's clothing, and help us to hold to the truth of our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. In response to God's word, let's sing Psalm 119, Q. We'll respond in a moment by celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but as we sing Psalm 119 again, I remind you about the truth that God has given to us. It's blessing and benefit to us. And in Psalm 119, we ask the Lord, God, help us to hold to that. Teach us your word. Give me insight so that I would be able to know our Savior and apply his words. So by faith, let's sing this as our profession of faith and our request of the Lord to teach us. Let's stand and sing Psalm 119, Q.